Thank you, Mr. Moffat, for leading the meeting and for your words of welcome. This evening we're turning to the book of Amos, the book of Amos, chapter 4. Maybe difficult portion for you to find, so you can use the index and then go home and learn your books of the Bible. If you can't find Amos, you'll find it near the end of the Old Testament. And as you turn there, again, can I welcome you in the Saviour's name and give you a personal word of welcome and trust that God will bless us as we meet around his precious word this evening. It is the book of Amos, the chapter 4, and we're coming into the chapter at the fourth verse. Amos chapter 4, verse 4. The Lord here is speaking. He says, "Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. And proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the other, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blastings and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For though he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." The end, at the end of the chapter, our reading, and we know that God always adds a particular blessing to the reading of his word. Before we preach, can we unite in prayer? We believe that there can be times when we can have a big meeting and yet the Lord not here. And that's not my desire tonight. Things are too serious for us to not have the Lord's presence. And so if you're a Christian, you pray. Pray that God will be among us tonight. Let's seek the Lord. Almighty God, we come into the presence of thee tonight. Humble ourselves before thee. We're fully aware that we are nothing before thee. We're only a vessel, and all we desire is to be an empty vessel. Empty that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thine hand, with no power but as thou givest, graciously with each command. We look beyond the evangelist tonight. We look to the throne of God where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Pray that you'll send help from the sanctuary. Send the Spirit of God into this place, we pray, in answer to prayer. Grant, O God, the anointing of thy Spirit upon the preached word tonight. Grant clarity of thought, freedom of speech. May one person alone be exalted in this house. That is the Christ of God. For he alone bled, suffered, and died for sinful men. We cry, O God, that all eyes and all focus might be taken off to him. And so close us in with God. Shut out, O God, every distracting thought, we pray. And bring glory to thy dear Son. For we offer prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. With our daughter Abigail only being 6 months old, we decided as a family to forfeit our yearly tan top-up and head to Cumbria in the northwest of England this year. As with every tourist that goes to the lakes, we took one off the steam boats there on Lake Windermere. It took us from Bowness Bay northward to Grasmere. But before reaching Grasmere, we did pass a little bay called White Cross Bay. As the name suggests, a simple wooden white cross stands in the shores of that little inlet. The loudspeakers on the steamer related how that little cross came to be there. It was September 1853. The Thickness and Woodcock families were holidaying on the shores of Lake Windermere. Ralph Thickness, the only son of Ralph Anthony Thickness, the Member of Parliament for Wigan, and his cousin Thomas Woodcock set off together at around 11 o'clock in the morning in a little skiff with the intention of sailing to Bowness Bay, where they expected to meet the other members of the holidaying party. At approximately 3:30 that afternoon, the skiff passed about 100 yards in front of another boat as they were nearing a little point called Eckraig Point. It was at that time the owner of that other boat heard a noise as if a boat had been scraping along some rocks, and as he looked across, he saw one of the two men standing up inside the little skiff. He watched them as they passed that little point, and once done, he turned his gaze away. However, shortly afterwards, he heard a shout from the same direction, causing him to look up once again, but nothing appeared to be there. As he took a closer glance, something seemed to be splashing in the water, and so he quickly went to the place where he thought such was happening. He was shouting, the cries of the two men that were in that little skiff were shouting as well. The skiff had overturned. He cried for help, the owner of the other boat, but there was no other boat there in the immediate area. When he arrived at the site, both young men had disappeared under the water, and the skiff was floating keel side upwards. Clothing and other debris were lying in the water. They were just 19 and 20 years of age, but both lost their lives on that fatal day. As a memorial to that tragedy, a little white cross was erected near the place where Ralph and Thomas lost their lives. On that cross, there is inscribed their names and these accompanying words: watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour. That inscription is a biblical quotation from Matthew chapter 25 and the verse 13. Watch therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Those words remind us of an event yet future, the second coming of Jesus Christ, enforcing upon the reader's heart the need to make preparation for that future coming day. It was that thought of the coming again of Christ and the meeting of God that was in the mind of Amos the prophet when he confronted the nation of Israel with their sin and their refusal to turn from it. Prepare to meet thy God was the solemn utterance that proceeded from God through his prophet to these sin-bent people. I want to think about that tonight. I want to think about this chapter here in Amos chapter 4. I want to speak a message simply on preparing to meet God. Preparing to meet God. And I trust that if you know not Jesus Christ as your Savior, if until this moment of time you have made no preparation, that by the end of this gospel meeting, that you'll be ready to prepare to meet your God. Because someday you are going to meet God. There are a number of things that I want you to notice from this chapter in Amos chapter 4. First of all, I see within this chapter an ignored series of warnings. An ignored series of warnings. Before execution of judgment against our sin, God in grace often sends events and circumstances into our lives that are divinely engineered to arrest our attention and provoke repentance on our part. This is what God had been trying to do with the nation of Israel. National calamity after national calamity had been sent into that nation in order to alert them of God's displeasure over their sin. As verse 4 reveals, these people, they had become church worshippers. They were those who attended the house of God. That's what Bethel means. But they came to transgress at the house of God. Gilgal, that place that was the place of separation, had now become a place where an idol had been erected, and they were now offering sacrifices and tithes to that golden calf that had been erected there in Bethel and in Gilgal. Incensed by such flagrant, by such open, by such barefaced sinning, God would have been just and would have been right to destroy the nation of Israel in a moment of time. And yet in wrath, God remembered mercy. He gave them an opportunity to turn from their wicked ways and to return on to the Lord again. But yet, they would not turn. He brought around and about into that nation a particular series of events, circumstances, tragedies, calamities within the nation. Those calamities are mentioned from the verses 6 through to 11. I note in the verse number 6, we're told that God sent a famine into the land, a famine of bread, in order to invoke a return of these people back to God. Notice it says, I also give you cleanness of teeth in all cities and want of bread in all your places. Verse 7 goes on to say that he withdrew the latter rain just when it was most needed to swell the grain of the harvest, 3 months prior to the harvest. I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. In verse 8, we're told that the lack of rainwater led to a lack of drinking water, so much so that the citizens of some cities had to flee to other cities in order to have their thirst satisfied. And yet the record of verse 8 tells us that they were not satisfied. Verse 9 tells us that the crops that survived the shortage of rainwater, God smote with blastings and mildew when their gardens and their vineyards and their fig trees and their olive trees were increased. We read that the palmer worm devoured them. Verse 10 goes on to say that God sent among the people a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and I have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Verse 11 goes on to say that God would then overthrow some of them as he overthrew the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. National calamity after national calamity. Famine, lack of water, the death of their young men, the palmer worm, pestilence, judgment like Sodom and Gomorrah, a blasting of mildew. These things came into the nation. God was speaking. God was trying to get their attention. But I want you to notice God's lament at the end of the verses 6, 8, 9, 10, and 11. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Here's God speaking. Here's God challenging. Here's God bringing before the nation their sin, the consequences of their sin. And yet, despite it all, yet have ye not returned unto me. Now let me bring application to your heart tonight. Sinner, God has been gracious to you. God has sent warnings into your life in order to arrest your attention. A time of sickness, the death of a loved one, an accident at the workplace, an accident on the motorbike, an accident on the car, the ending of a relationship, the loss of a job, to name but a few, to which they have been providentially sent into your life in order to provoke you to think about God, to think about eternity, and to think what lies beyond the grave. But to date, you have closed your ears and you have closed your eyes to such warnings. I wonder, is God speaking? You see, God was speaking to these people. Such tragedies and calamities were designed in order to provoke a return on to God, but yet each warning was ignored by the people. And thus God said through the prophet Amos, enough is enough. Prepare to meet thy God. You see, folks, God has been gracious to you. He sent this mission into this community. It's another warning. Judgment is coming. God has spoken to you many times, possibly in your life, and still you're not saved. It may be that tonight the Lord will say, enough is enough. Despite all that I have done in order to arrest their attention, to get them to think about eternity, to get them to think about their soul and about their need of Jesus Christ, despite it all, they have not turned unto me. And so, this meeting may be the last meeting before your meeting with God. I trust you're aware of that. I trust you're aware of that. Don't ignore the warning like these people, because it may be your last before you meet your God. The Titanic, as she sailed majestically through the Atlantic waters, was warned on 12 separate occasions by other ships that icebergs were spotted on the course that she was on. However, history records that the radio operator was too busy making arrangements for chauffeur-driven cars to be ready for the ship's arrival in New York, and so he ignored the warnings. The outcome of such shocking disregard to the calls to change course was the death of 1,500 souls in the icy waters of the North Atlantic Ocean. 12 separate warnings to change course went unheeded. And yet I think about individuals in this house, those that have sat under gospel meetings for many years, many decades. Warning after warning has been sent out to you to change course, to repent, to believe the gospel. And yet to this moment of time, you're still not a Christian. You still haven't been born again. What an awful tragedy it would be to ignore the warning of this meeting tonight, lest you go on in your sin and die in your sin, and where Christ is, you can never be, and He's in heaven. There were a series of warnings that went unheeded. But the chapter here in Amos chapter 4, it speaks of something else. Secondly, it speaks of an inevitable meeting with God. An inevitable meeting with God. Each and every one of us in this meeting place tonight has an inevitable meeting with God someday. And whenever I say those words, the natural response of all the Christians in this meeting is, he's going to get at the sinner. He's going to give it to the sinner tonight. And you would be partially right in that conclusion. But before I get to the sinner, I'm going to speak to God's people. I'm going to speak to the people of God here in Ballymoney. I'm going to speak to the backslider with respect to this inevitable meeting that we all have with God. Because every person under the sound of my voice, preacher included, you need to remember that you have an inevitable meeting with the God of heaven. And so let me address every Christian here tonight. Brother or sister, have you ever thoughtfully contemplated about the day that you're going to meet your Savior at the judgment seat of Christ? Now it is true that for the believer, that encounter holds no dread with respect to our eternal destiny. The redemption of our soul has been secured, thank God, by the work that Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. Our sins, which were many, thank God, have been washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so with regard to our eternal destiny, That day of judgment holds no fear with respect to me. But can I say, child of God, on that day we are told in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13 and 14, that on that day every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive his reward. Christian, it will be on that day that you will give an account of the opportunities that you fail to improve on. It will be on that day that you will give account of the preaching that you rebelliously shut your ears to. It will be on that day that you'll give an account of the talents that you invested in ventures that promote itself rather than Christ alone. Let me be more specific. Let me be more specific to every child of God who is associated with this fellowship here in Hebron Free Presbyterian Church. Every Christian will give an account of what you did in this mission. You'll give an account of what you did for this mission. You'll give an account with respect to the prayers you offered or you failed to offer. Now let me say, child of God, do you think it's a good thing for an evangelist to come in and 8 people in the prayer meeting? Do you think that's good? Because it's not. It's not. This is an opportunity for this congregation to pray and to witness and to bring men and women in under the sound of the gospel. And you will give an account, as I will, of how much prayer I offered and how much prayer I feel to offer. You'll give an account of your attendance at this mission. And there's some people here tonight, and this is the first time I've seen you. But you'll give an account. Aye, and you'll give an account with respect to the people that you invited or the people that you failed to invite. Providence has so ordered this gospel mission to come into this community, and for that we'll give an account on the day of judgment. Now I know the temperature in this place has drastically decreased. I understand that. But brethren and sisters, you need to prepare to meet your God. And whenever the books are opened with respect to this gospel mission, He will judge you for it as He will judge this preacher. And so I trust that this thought, I'm going to meet God, it is an inevitable meeting for me as a Christian. I have an inevitable meeting with Almighty God. On that day, I don't want to be ashamed at His coming. I don't want to be ashamed at His coming for this mission. And so I trust, child of God, that what I have just said will cause a change of attitude respect to this gospel mission and as we approach the second week of it. Now, I understand if you're bringing someone with you that you can't get to the times of prayer. I understand that. But Christian, where are the praying people? Where are they? Prepare to meet thy God. Let me address the backslider here tonight. You have an inevitable meeting with God. I'm speaking to those whose hearts are cold, those who once walked in fellowship with God, you're now walking at a distance from the Lord, those who once were in fire for God, zealous for souls, hungry for the Word of God, but now the world and its pleasures and its treasures have stolen your heart away from your first love. What will your inevitable meeting with God? Your backslidden state, cold of heart. I believe, backslider, that meeting will be marked by shame and regret and remorse. and a realization as you look upon the nail-scarred hands of your blessed Savior that the reason that took you away from the Lord was really not a legitimate reason at all. If tonight finds you out of step with God, I would exhort you to return, because you have an inevitable meeting with God. Let me address the last grouping of people here tonight and speak to the unsaved. You have an inevitable meeting with God. That meeting will take place at the great white throne judgment seat of Christ. We read of that in the book of the Revelation, chapter 20. On that day the books will be opened. And you'll be judged out of those things that were written in the books according to your works. I want to say a few things about that judgment. The day that you meet God. Some things about the nature of that judgment. I want you to note first of all about that judgment. It's going to be a personal judgment. No parent, no spouse, no friend, no partner will accompany you as you go out to meet your Maker. On that day, it will be just you and God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We meet in crowds now, but as individuals then. We all must meet God alone. But something else about that judgment that's precise. Every idle word, every wicked deed, every lustful thought, every sinful desire of yours will be recounted at that meeting before the judge of all the earth. Matthew 12:36 reminds us of the Savior's own words, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." You know, it isn't that God's going to just take the gross total sinner of your life and pass judgment upon that gross total. But rather, he's going to be precise. There's going to be exactness. There's going to be precision with respect to everything that you've done. Every sinful thought, every sinful word, every sinful deed will be scrutinized by the all-knowing judge of all men. It'll be personal. It'll be precise. It will be perfect. Not a sin will be overlooked on that judgment day. Perfect judgment will be executed, and therefore there will be no grounds for appeal or for repeal of the sentence passed by God. The final inquisition, thank God, God will declare every Christ denier and every Christ rejecter guilty before God. Romans 2:2 tells us, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth." And so with respect to your case, God's judgment will be according to the truth. And with the truth being its guiding principle, it will be perfect in its verdict. It's personal. It's precise. It's perfect. You're going to meet God in the judgment. As I've said, we all have an inevitable meeting. And that meeting is with God. Our text tells us that. Prepare to meet by God. It's God you're going to meet. It's not this preacher. It's not a moderator. It's not some saint of old. It's God. It's the all-living God. It's the God of glory, the God of heaven, the creator, the sustainer of life. Some things about this one that you're going to meet. He is the omniscient God. And when I speak about God being omniscient, that just simply means that he knows everything. That's the one you're going to meet, sinner. Peter said concerning Christ, who is God, and therefore referring to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, "For what is said of the Son can be said of Father and of the Holy Spirit. Thou knowest all things." He knows all things. Think of that, sinner. Let that truth sink into your heart. This God that I'm going to meet, he knows everything about me. Think of that. He knows every sin that I have committed. He knows my past. He knows my transgressions. He knows my iniquities. He knows my crimes. He knows my disdain for the gospel. He knows about my mockery of the things of God. He knows about my atheism. He knows about my defiance of His righteous laws. And for all these things, He will bring thee into judgment. He knows everything. And that's the one you're going to meet. Not only is He omniscient, He is omnipresent. This is the one you're going to meet. The omnipresent God. That just simply means that God is in all places, at all times, in the entirety of His being. Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Job 34, verse 21 and 22. For His eyes are upon the ways of man, and He seeth all his goings. There is no darkness, nor shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Think of that sinner. Even if you went to Australia, God is there. Even if you went to Edinburgh, God is there. I found that out as an 18-year-old. I found out that as I walked away from God, walked away from gospel light, walked away from the influence of godly parents, I found that as I tried to run away from God, as I went to Edinburgh University, I found out something. I found out God was already there. My brother, in Bible college, he tried to run away from God. He tried to run away from God. Tried to involve himself in all the sins of this world. Do you know what he found whenever he was a joiner down there in Dublin? I think it was in St. Stephen's Green in the large shopping center. He found out something. He found out that God was already there. He sat one night taking his lunch, and on one of those rotating boards, a gospel text came in to view. God was speaking. God was there. And so wherever you think you can hide, there is no hiding place. And though you may have tried to cover your sin, and though you may have tried to commit it under the cover of night and away from the gaze of others, I want you to realize something, sinner. God was present. He was there. He's seen it all. He saw what you did. He's recorded it in His books, and He will judge you out of those books according to your works. This ever-present God has witnessed every deed that you have ever done in this life. Every sinful deed. He's seen it. Because He is the omniscient and He is the omnipresent God. Something else about this God you're going to meet. He is a holy God. He's a holy God. Yes, God is a God of love. Thank God. Yes, thank God, God is a God of grace. He is a God of mercy. But He's also a God of holiness. And being such, His holy character dictates that He must execute His justice against sinners for their ungodly deeds. He must, because He is holy. Holy. And so, sinner, put it out of your mind. Put this fallacy out of your mind that God is just so loving and He's going to swing open to you the gates of heaven and just welcome you in. Because my Bible tells me that nothing that defileth shall enter in. And sin is a defiling thing. Nothing that defileth. And so let me be very clear. It's a holy God you're going to meet. One whose anger burns against sin and all that is unholy. I read in the book of Psalms that God is angry with the wicked. Every day. Why? Because what they do is in contradiction to His holy character. God is holy. I read in the book of Habakkuk, thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. And so, sinner, you need to start to ponder these things. Who am I going to meet whenever I leave this world? I'm going to meet the ever-present one. I'm going to meet the all-knowing one. I'm going to meet the Holy One. And so the question is, are you ready to meet Him? to meet God. And like an earthly judge with all the human limitations, this judge is holy, infinitely holy. He's all-knowing. Nothing has been hidden from his sight. This is the God you're going to meet. In this chapter, we have thought about an ignored series of warnings, an inevitable meeting with God. But there is a third and final thing to note within the chapter, namely this, an important preparation to be made. Prepare to meet thy God. Prepare. The obvious conclusion we can draw from these words is that these people were presently unprepared. And therefore, they had to be called to make preparation. They were not in a prepared state. Therefore, the imperative, this command, was given through the prophet Amos, prepared to meet thy God. Why were they not prepared? Because they were still sinners. They had unconfessed sin. Therefore, they were unready to meet God. You know, there are many things that we prepare for in life. Some go to the extreme lengths of preparing for months. I think of the bride-to-be. She prepares. She prepares for months, maybe even years, painstakingly preparing for the day that she's going to marry her Prince Charming. Preparation. Preparations made for examinations. Made to go to school, to go on a holiday, to move house, to go for a job interview. Preparation is made. And yet, whenever you think about the most important thing that will ever happen in life, that being your death, and you're going out into God's eternity, it seems to be that there are men and women, and they are careless and indifferent about making any kind of preparation. God would have us to prepare. I want to close with just a simple few thoughts about how God would have us to prepare. He would have us to prepare in a number of ways. Firstly, he would have us to prepare scripturally. The Bible makes it clear how we are to prepare to meet God. We are to have done with our sin by turning from it, and then we are to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, scriptural preparation to meet God involves repentance. Repentance. It's not by saying the sinner's prayer. It's not by raising your hand in a meeting. It's not by signing a card or making a commitment or joining a church, but it is by repenting, turning away completely from sin, and then living a life by the grace and by the help of the Spirit of God, living a life that is marked by holiness and righteousness. That's the way to prepare scripturally, to repent of sin and believe the gospel. And so the question is, have you prepared spiritually and scripturally? To do so, there needs to be true repentance of sin and true faith in Jesus Christ. We are to prepare scripturally. Secondly, we are to prepare earnestly. In this matter of preparing for eternity, there is no room for easygoing, happy-go-lucky, lackadaisical attitude on the part of the unprepared one. With earnestness, the sinner is to seek God until they are in possession of an assurance that they know that all is well with the soul. You need to be earnest about this matter of making preparation. Finally, you need to prepare immediately, knowing neither the day nor the hour when we will be summoned to meet our God. The sinner must prepare without further delay. The Word of God says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Before I came to this meeting tonight,
I stood in the home of a man who dropped dead this morning. And as I stood there, I thought, did he make any preparation? You need to attend to this matter today. Thank the Lord. Not putting it off to Sunday night. Not putting it off to next week. Not putting it off to the final night of the mission. But now. And whatever is taking your attention and your thought life at this present moment of time, that all needs to be put secondary. That needs to be put in second place. So the matter of your soul's salvation is finally settled. You have an inevitable meeting with God someday. And God has warned you, the death of that friend, that time of sickness, God has spoken. You need to prepare for that day. I trust that tonight you'll make preparation. I trust that you'll not meet him unprepared, unseen, or unconverted. But you'll meet him having been saved by Christ's work on the cross for you. Prepare to meet thy God. Wonder, before we meet again in this gospel mission, would you have went out to meet God? Make your decision for Christ based on that reality, that tonight I may meet God. May God save you.